Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey shares his thoughts and reflections on this week's gospel, as well as other issues and events happening in the diocese.
It is the fifth Sunday of Easter. We welcome you to Our Shepherd's View. I am Jesse DeLeon, here with Bishop Michael Mulvey. How are you this morning, Bishop?
Well, and you?
Good to be here with you this morning, as we now prepare to hear this Sunday's gospel.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When Judas had left them, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and God will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little while longer. I give you a new commandment, love one another. As I have loved you, so you also should love one another. This is how all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. As we always like to do on the program, Bishop, we put a frame around what we just heard in terms of finding a context for it. And the gospel we just heard, its setting was the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples.
Right. And interestingly, as you can see right at the beginning, as we see right at the beginning, it was when Judas had left. So Jesus leaves this last part of his mandate, really, to the end until Judas had already left, and brings forth this commandment. But he also, before he does that, I just want to point out, he speaks about being glorified. In St. John's Gospel, whenever he speaks of the Son of Man is being glorified and God is glorified in him, he's speaking of his passion. Because this love that we spoke about last week and that we will again speak about today in the new commandment is proven when it goes all the way to the point of the cross. And so when Jesus is speaking of being glorified, he's speaking of accomplishing the Father's will by redeeming us, by loving us to the point of giving his own life on the cross. And so that's almost, it's synonymous in John's gospel, being glorified and suffering for others, for us especially, I mean, particularly on the cross. His greatest glory is his triumph over the suffering, that he didn't back down. He went all the way in fulfilling the Father's will, the Father's plan for us, the God's love for us, by dying for us, and in that triumphing over the suffering. So many times in a human perspective, we stop at the suffering. It's sometimes just too much for us, or people say it's too much, but it's when we enter into that wound of suffering and that mystery of suffering as we saw last week with the Good Shepherd, with him by our side, knowing that we can go through this, then this is when we reach the point of glory. We are glorified. Sometimes when we hear people speak of glory, it's the wreath or it's the other side. But we cannot discount the fact that to get to the triumph, to get to the prize, we have to pass through the suffering that's there. And so Jesus is speaking of this whole mystery that's in front of him, that now at this point he's been handed over by Judas. He knows that. He's being betrayed. He's entering into that final path to the cross. And so he says, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him.
I found some background information about that. And did you know that the crucifixion was a scandal? Not only for Jesus and his disciples, but for John's audience, because they thought if Jesus was really divine, if Jesus was really God's own son, then why did he die on the cross? So as you were saying, he's explaining to his disciples that crucifixion is not a shame, but in fact, a victory.
Well, in itself, crucifixion is a shame. I mean, in the sense that it's an ugly thing. And I think even when people sometimes when I've done like RCIA classes or things, we'll go to the church and ask people, what do you see as you look up at that crucifix there? And they'll pain and suffering. But the fact is that what makes it the instrument of glory, what makes it the instrument is triumph, is love. That love has conquered over death. Love has conquered over sin. And we have to come to the point to recognize that it's that crucifix that we may have hanging on our wall speaks of love, not of suffering. It certainly is the suffering. And so even for John's community, what St. John is reporting here, that how Jesus gave meaning to suffering by putting love into that, that if it's done out of love, and we're going to speak about that in a little bit when we speak about the new commandment, that when Jesus did what he did in obedience to the Father, in showing the Father's love, how far love can go, the love of God can go to the cross, then he puts love as the meaning of suffering. Pope Blessed John Paul II wrote an encyclical or a pastoral letter, I'm sorry, on the meaning of human suffering. Again, giving meaning to it by putting love into it. You know, it's one of these mysteries that's very difficult to pin down. I saw a family not too long ago who had a child with a disability, and of course, you know, when you get married and you have starting to have a child, you don't dream of these things. But I said, you know, it takes a special family and a special parents to be able to care for a child like that, and it also draws out of you things you didn't even know you had. Certain qualities. I mean, it was a very united family, and it was all around, you know, with the brothers and all helping helping this young man who was so disabled. But when you put the love into it, that it has meaning. Mm-hmm. It has meaning. And I think this is something that we need to speak of more and more, that suffering has meaning if we give it. We have to give it that meaning. Otherwise, it can triumph over us. So oftentimes in people's lives, we allow suffering, pain to triumph over us, or a difficult situation or a painful moment in life can triumph over us, unless I say, this is part of the mystery of the Paschal mystery, of the mystery of Jesus. This is my moment to glory. The scriptures often speak of that God does not, or that what person does God love that he doesn't test? Sometimes these tests are pretty long and enduring. Mm-hmm. But I think in that case of that family is it wasn't one person that was suffering, but it was a community effort, which you could just see, you know, brought them together, but also strengthened each one of them. So we should. This is why we live as a community. We can't bear our burdens alone. Mm-hmm. This is when we get overwhelmed. This is when the suffering triumphs over us. But in the sense of the community that Jesus came to build, that it we bear these things together.
And I'm sure that family has a new, deeper definition of love by being with that child.
Could probably speak to us a greater than, of course, just their point of being there spoke mm-hmm. more to me anyway, spoke great volumes to me. Kind of, you know, when you kind of look at your own suffering and your own problems, your own difficulties, your own pains or whatever they are, and then you see the value of doing it together, walking together, it lightens the load in a sense, but it's something that's shared. And so my point is, when Jesus is speaking about being glorified, he's doing this with the Father. He knows that he goes to the cross with the Father. And thank God he had his mother and the other Mary and John there with him. He was there with them. In that moment of glory, to suffer his cross and show us as the model of what true love really, really is. It's out of that, then, that he says, I'm not going to be with you much longer, again, knowing where he was headed, but I give you a commandment that you love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. So again, he's saying, okay, I'm going to show you. I'm not going to be here. And what I'm about to do is the moment of glory. It's the moment of triumph. But you're going to have to follow me. You're going to have to walk with me and see it. And of course, earlier he had said that in another part where he speaks of the new commandment, that no greater love has anyone than to give their life for a friend, to be able to sacrifice themselves? And so all this is kind of setting the stage for the disciples and the apostles to walk with him to the cross. And of course, we know the story that sometimes that fear, because again, St. John is the great teacher of all these things. He says that perfect love drives out fear. So when that love is lacking, when that meaning, for example, of giving meaning to suffering through love, when that's less, then we become fear. We're overcome by fear. And this is what happened to the apostles and the disciples by not appearing at the moment of Jesus' glory. It's amazing here in this scene where he speaks of now I'm to be glorified, and probably they had their own idea of that. But when the real glory came, which was on the cross and then the resurrection, they weren't there, because fear can paralyze any of us. But we have to ask for the faith and the hope to be able to give meaning to all the circumstances of our life, which is to put love into everything. The great poet, Latin poet, you probably cited it before, Virgil, who says, "Omnia vincit amor," love conquers all. Love conquers fears. Love conquers a life that is meaningless. Love conquers perhaps a moment when we doubt our faith, etc. So, omnia vincit amor. Love conquers everything.
Thank you, Bishop. We are going to take a short break, and we will continue our conversation on the new commandment. You are listening to Our Shepherd's View. We will be right back. Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. It is the fifth Sunday of Easter. I am Jesse DeLeon, here with Bishop Michael Mulvey, and we are talking about the new commandment that Jesus gives us in today's gospel. The last sentence of that gospel is, "As I have loved you, so you also should love one another." Please expound on that, Bishop.
Well, to say, "As I have loved you, comma." So that's the clause there, that's kind of a descriptive clause. "As I have loved you, so you should love one another." So it really is giving definition to love in this sense. Because, again, as I quoted earlier, when Jesus said that there's no greater love than to give your life, and now we've been speaking about in our last segment of the glory of Jesus is the cross, that the greatest love, the greatest triumph over any kind of pain or meaninglessness in life is love. So the true essence of love is this self-gift of the person, of any person. It's the self-gift of God, that God has given himself to us in Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. Jesus has given of himself to us on the cross, and he has given himself to us in the Eucharist, as he promised to be there. Just not to get off talking about the Eucharist, which we will do later on at the end of the Easter season, but the Jerusalem Catechism, the early catechism of the Church, has a wonderful thing about the Eucharist and Jesus' presence there. He said, it basically says, if he said, "This is my body," it is his body. If he says, "This is my blood," it is his blood. I mean, why should we doubt? If he said it, it is. So it's a very simple formula, but I think it's very telling. We complicate it a bit too much in our own way. But so this whole thing of giving of himself in Jesus, giving of himself on the cross, giving of himself in the Eucharist. So it's all about this sacrifice of self. So he's saying, "As I have loved you," so here's the model, here's the real, not just the model, but this is the essence of love and the example, but this is what it means. So you should use this as the way to love one another, which involves commitment. I mean, no one can love in this way without a commitment. So when we speak about marriage, it is a committed love. It's not a, in and out, kind of a wishy-washy, a little bit of feeling here, a little bit of joy there. It's committed. It's commitment. And as I was talking earlier about that family and so many other families that really show that through all the trials of life, there's a commitment And it's that commitment manifest witnesses to the commitment of God. I think it would be interesting, though, just for us to review a little bit about what this kind of a committed love, this as I have loved you, can really mean. And I would say that there's basically four characteristics in a real strong way. And that is, first of all, it's selfless. Love has to be selfless, not selfish. And just listen to ourselves. You know, I'm going to do this for, or if I give you this, will you do this for me? That's not love. When it's seeking a return or an reward in, for itself for this action, that's not selfless commitment. That's commitment that is selfish. I can get back. I can get back. So I don't love in order to be happy. I love, and as a result, I'm happy. But it's not that I do it because I want something. So it's selfless. It's self-giving. The second is sacrificial. Love. Mother Teresa used to say, love isn't love until it hurts. So it has to involve sacrifice, no matter what, small or large. Sacrificing time. That's when we speak about stewardship so much. It hurts. It sacrifices time. I could be doing something else, which may be serving me. I could be developing my talents for me, but I sacrifice that for me part in order to offer what I have been given, and even our own financial material part. I sacrifice a part of that for something else, for something that's greater than me. Sacrifice means giving something for a cause greater than me. We've got to take this me or I out of the equation here. And then we find truth. Then we find truth. So the first two, selflessness and sacrificial, that we are sacrificial in our actions. That's love. Then we're entering into the realm of love. The third one, which I think is interesting, and when you kind of trace this back through the life of Jesus, we see it very clearly, that love has to be understanding, that it understands the other. It puts one in the place of the other. So it has the qualities of patience. St. Paul in his letter to the Corinthians in the 13th chapter, love is patient and kind. It doesn't gloat over other people's faults. It rejoices in the truth, etc. So I have to understand the other person, or love brings me to understand the other. How many relationships have been broken, whether commitment through marriage or just friendships, through the lack of understanding or the unwillingness to understand the other person's positions? How many wars have broken out? How much money's been wasted in Congress because we won't sit down and just try to understand each other's position for the good, for the common good, not for our own selfish reasons, but for others. And so we can see this again back to the incarnation, that God, instead of remaining distant, far away in heaven, wanted to come to experience in his own flesh and blood what it means to be human. And so he emptied himself of his divinity and came to be one like us in all things but sin. When St. Paul says that I make myself all things to all people, with the weak I become weak, with those who laugh, I laugh. With those who are crying, I cry. This means understand. This is love. But to stand in take a position of judgment, then we're not loving. We're judging. And that's creating division. So love is selfless, it's sacrificial, and it also has a tremendous ability to understand. Not to agree with, maybe, but to understand, to put yourself, walk in the moccasins of the other.
I think it's important to point out that when you understand something, it doesn't necessarily mean that you agree, but you're not judging. You're taking the judgment out of the process.
I think anyone who looks at themselves at the end of a day, against whom have I grumbled? Who have I judged this day? And you will see, we will find there the lack of love in those moments, because those are two things: grumbling about a person or a situation and judging a person. That's where love stops, because it's not understanding. It's not trying to understand the other. And finally, the fourth characteristic of this love, as I have loved you, is forgiveness. And that is the real crux of the matter, I think, in many relationships, because as we're talking about here, Jesus is talking about this love that will build unity among peoples, love that builds communion. And finally, it has to include forgiveness. You know, there are broken hearts all over the place. There are people that's heart are ripped apart. I mean, look at Mary at the foot of the cross as a prime example, but she didn't live a life of resentment, against those that crucified her son, or against the world that caused him to come to the world and to die for us. She didn't resent any of it. She became our mother. So love has to include forgiveness. So all four of those qualities of loving in a committed way, as I have loved you, have to be present. And these are things just to think about and to examine ourselves on. Is my love selfless or selfish? Is my love sacrificial, or do I look for always the easy way through a situation? Do I try to understand others, be patient with them, or do I just write them off, ignore them, and move on to do my thing? And finally, is my love forgiving? Because if it's not forgiving, then it means I am stuck on myself and what I want and my needs. All of that finally comes to that last part of this gospel today, which is so important today. This is how all will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It's not by a sign, it's not by a bumper sticker, it's by this love for one another. That is the true sign that Christ exists in our parishes, that Christ is risen from the dead, that Christ is the light of the world, if people can experience and see this love for one another. This was the very beginning of the church. This is why people joined the church. They saw the love, the selflessness of the early disciples. They shared what they had together. They saw how they sacrificed for one another. They saw that one's pain was the other's pain. They understood each other, and they forgave one another, and they forgave their persecutors. How many great saints there have been that have gone to their martyrdom, forgiving those who have sent them to their martyrdom. For us, in our mentality today, we would think it would be ridiculous, but there are some incredible writings of some of those early martyrs who begged the people to persecute them to death because they knew that they were doing it out of love for Christ. Now, we wouldn't go that far this time, but just to say that they forgave, they had a forgiving heart. So all of these qualities, this is what it means to love as Christ has loved us. And to be a witness to that love in the world today is what we need.
Thank you, Bishop. Well, we've certainly been given some very valuable guidance regarding the characteristics of love. And we should always remember that love challenges us to improve ourselves, because when you think about it, it is truly a journey.
It is.
Bishop, if you would now end with a prayer and a blessing.
Almighty ever-living God, constantly accomplish the paschal mystery within us, that those you were pleased to make new in holy baptism may, under your protective care, bear much fruit and come to the joys of life eternal. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever.
Amen.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. Our Shepherd's View is a production of 89.5 KLUX and the Diocese of Corpus Christi's Office of Communications and Public Relations. You can hear the podcast of this program at goccn.org. Thank you for listening.